a request. Band, if we have time at the end of the service, could we sing that again, that song? If the preacher doesn't go on. It's always up to the preacher, right? Sometimes, I confess, you guys do have a long-winded preacher, so somebody should talk to her about that. While they're setting the stage up, so we, over the last few weeks, have been going through this journey of how to hear God. And it's from this book by Pete Grieg called How to Hear God, A Simple Guide for Normal People. Now, he doesn't explain at all what normal means, how he would define normal people. But I just have really enjoyed working through it, and it's really been good for my soul. I hope it's been good for yours. So we've been using this book as a framework, not necessarily preaching from the book, but using it as a framework. And last week, we had a little bit of an open mic at the end of the service where some of you shared about how God has spoken to you through other people. And I would like to extend the open mic before I get into my sermon, just to hear a little bit more. How has God spoken to you? Through his word, through other people, through other means. Just want to hear, just for a few moments, I do have a sermon, but how has God perhaps spoken to you? And if you don't have anything to say, I'll just preach longer, right? But I'm kidding, I won't. But we hope. But we'll open the mic for a few moments if anybody wants to come on up.
I popped right up because this is really fresh in my mind. It happened yesterday, which isn't normal. It's not like I hear God speaking to me on every day. So the sum of it is I had a situation where initially I was just a miserable failure. I did kind of a complete belly flop on it. But God, I think, gave a second chance, and I think he made something beautiful out of it. So here goes. I'm out running errands yesterday. I'm at a very busy intersection, going to turn left, you know, waiting for the left turn arrow. And there was someone asking for money. You know, in my, I guess in my better moments, my best moments in those situations, I'll quickly ask, Lord, is this a person I should give something to or not? And if I have a little bit of cash, I might do that. But for whatever reason, I just sort of like waved her off. Then she moved on to the cars beyond me. And then, I mean, seriously, it wasn't audible, but it was certainly very clear. No, this was exactly the kind of person who you should give money to. It was someone who was probably immigrated from here just based on her appearance. An elderly woman, so you know, the foreigner, the widow, the orphans, like all the stuff he's reading scripture about who to help. And I felt really guilty. So I looked in my wallet. There was $1 in there. Okay. But by then she had gone on to other cars behind me and the left turn arrow was about to go. So I thought, okay, Lord, lesson learned, and next time I'll do better. And I thought that was the end of the story. My next errand was to return a Valentine's gift I'd gotten from RC. The size was right according to the label, but she put it on. It looked like a tent on her. So I needed to take it back and get something else at a different store. So as I'm, you know, going to return this, I'm thinking they're just going to put the money back on the credit card I charged on. She gave me cash. And I felt like right away, okay, you better go rectify that situation. So I go back, and as I'm driving back, I kind of feel like the Lord's telling me, don't just give it to her out of your car, out of the window of your car. You walk up to her and give it to her personally. Okay. So I parked, and as I'm walking up, I also felt like he was saying, show her I love her. Give her some love. So I walk up in the, you know, on the median, and she sees me and she walks toward me. And so I gave her a big hug and gave her the cash, kissed the top of her forehead, and I said, God loves you, Jesus loves you. And kind of in her broken English, she goes, yes, Jesus love you. Like telling me that. And so then, you know, I'm kind of walking back to, you know, I had to wait out there for a while for the lights to clear. And she kept on looking at me and just going, thank you, thank you, thank you. I thought, oh, if you only knew how I blew it the first time around, you might not have felt that way. But anyway, thank you, Lord, for the second chance and for speaking.
So good. Brad, can you also just share, also, yesterday is a significant, I'm putting you on the spot here. It's an anniversary of sorts.
Of sorts, yeah. A year ago yesterday, I had a heart attack. And a heart attack on Valentine's Day. So thank you, Lord, for healing me and giving me so many good friends, an awesome doctor right there, a wonderful wife who cared for me and helped me through it.
Praise the Lord, right? Thanks, Fred. I love it when God nudges you and then he expands the nudging, right? And it grows and grows. So good. Thank you. Anyone else? Maybe you have time for one more. How have you heard God over these last few weeks? How has he spoken to you, perhaps through other people or through his word? All right, come on down.
Hi, I'm Ben. So the song that we just sang, there's a, like, it talks about, I'm probably going to start crying. There's a part in it where it talks about, take me to the place where my face is without borders. It was really popular in around 2013, 2014. And I remember singing that. Through a series of events, I ended up getting divorced. And like, as we were singing it right now, I realized that, like, that's when God did that. Like, I never thought I would end up divorced. I never thought that, like, I'm not going to make any commentary on that. But in the midst of that, there was, like, I didn't have anywhere else to go except for God. And through the events of that, he showed me that no matter what, like, he's there. And that he, like, there isn't a place that he doesn't touch and that he's not looking out for you. So thank you to the worship team.
Well said. Thank you, Ben. We talk about this app often, Lectio 365. It's an app that has three guided prayers every day. And I listen to it often. And I was listening to it this morning, and I heard this quote from John Kessler. Today's the Sabbath. And he said, Sabbath affords a rest by which we are not so much restored as restoried. Sabbath affords a rest by which we are not so much restored as restoried. The picture being, when on Sabbath, and I would argue the rest of the week too, but especially on Sabbath, when we take a step back and we rest, we remember who in fact is God. And we remember and reorient ourselves into our place in his kingdom, that he is infinite and we are finite, that the pressures that we have throughout the week to produce or to take care of or to manage, all of those things are reoriented, and perhaps the narratives we tell ourselves, the hope is that he restores them on Sabbath. Part of why we have an open mic is to hear one another's stories and in a way be restored through those stories. Does that make sense? And I want to say that I think it's more than just Sabbath, although I think we are called. I mean, one of the commandments, the fourth commandment, is keep, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It is a command, something we are to obey. The invitation, though, is surrender your stories and your narratives and let me come in and restory that for you. Let me come in and tell you a new story, a different story. So my prayer for you and for me this morning is, Father, restore us today. We're going to encounter a story in Scripture. We're going to the Old Testament today. We've been in the New Testament for a while. We're going to go to the Old Testament, and we're going to encounter a story. And my hope and my prayer for you and for me is that God restores us through His Word, through His Spirit working in this room. There's an opportunity coming up this Wednesday. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. Isn't that crazy? Like, Lent is here. Ash Wednesday, this Wednesday from 6 to 7, we'll be down in the chapel, which is just down the sidewalk, for an hour. We'll have childcare. We'll have refreshments afterwards. Ash Wednesday is a time for us to be restoried. When you receive the ashes on your forehead, we say, remember that you are dust, and to dust you will return, which sounds really morbid, and it kind of is, until we remember our place in the world, until we remember and situate ourselves, locate ourselves in the bigger part of God's story. And we are reminded yet again on Ash Wednesday and every Sunday when we gather together and we pick up His Word that He has been active for millennia, since the dawn of time, since before the dawn of time. He's active right now, He's working, and He's not done. He's called the Alpha and Omega. So when we get the sign of the cross on our foreheads, we are being restored into something bigger, to God's bigger story. So we're going to be in the Old Testament today. We're going to be in a passage. It's really fun. Super fun. Last week we talked about teleportation. Yes, there's a decent chance it's in the Bible. And today we're going to see how perhaps Flash, the superhero, his predecessor, is actually in Scripture. No joke. This is fun stuff. This is why I say Scripture is fun. Super fun. So I want to give you a little background, backdrop to where the story that we're going to restore ourselves with. And the main character in the story is Elijah. He's a prophet in Israel who was also maybe the first Terminator. Not only is Flash his predecessor, but the Terminator is in Scripture because nobody messed with him. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19, but in the chapter before, 1 Kings chapter 18, we encounter this dramatic story. I encourage you to read it at another time because it's cray-cray, right? In chapter 18, we see that the people of Israel, they have given into, they have succumbed to the seductive power of the other religions, false religions that were swirling around the world at that time. And many of them had abandoned their worship of the God of Israel. It didn't help that the king of Israel and his wife, whom you may recognize her name in a moment when I share it, that the king of Israel and his wife were one of the most evil kings and queens in all of Israel's history. So Elijah staged, through the power of God, staged a confrontation. Dramatic confrontation. He was on the run now. Ahab and Jezebel are the king and queen. They did not like Elijah. And at the same time, there had been a period of 3 years of drought and famine. And Elijah had prophesied this, and they do not like him, right? Because he's the bearer of bad news. Who wants to be with a bearer of bad news? But he challenges them. He says, meet me on the top of Mount Carmel. So Ahab and Jezebel bring all of their false prophets. They bring 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, both of whom were false gods, not real gods, but the people of Israel worshipped them. And they met on the top of Mount Carmel, and Elijah's like, show me what you got. See what you can do. And all day, these 850 prophets of these false gods and false religions prayed to their gods and begged them. They built altars. And the whole idea was they prayed for this, their gods, to come and burn up the offering that was on their altar as a show of force, because that's what deities did. They showed force, and nothing happened. And then Elijah, it's his turn. So he's like, okay, maybe your gods are sleeping. Your God is sleeping or something. So he says, it's my turn. He gets in, he prepares his altar. And in a time of drought, he soaks the thing with water, not once, not twice, not three times. I think it's four times with water. So it's soaked, kind of to like rub it in. And then he prays to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And all of a sudden, fire comes down from heaven and completely engulfs the altar. Like, that's pretty awesome. That's like a spiritual terminator, right? And then, because these 850 prophets, false prophets, had led the people of Israel astray from God, he said they need to be destroyed. And one day, 850 false prophets were destroyed. Gets better. Here's where the flash comes in. So they've been praying for water. And they see that there's a small cloud in the distance. Elijah sees it. And that is the answer to the prayer. Elijah knows, okay, the rain's coming. So he goes and tells Ahab, hey, you better get in your chariot and head home before it gets too muddy to be in your chariot, right? The rain's coming. And so Ahab gets in his chariot. So what does Elijah do? He starts running. He runs 17 miles and beats Ahab in his chariot to where they're supposed to go. It's like the Flash, right? 17 miles, like, I'd be wheezing and dying by like the second, right? He ran 17 miles. Who knows how fast? I mean, there wasn't like a speedometer. But that's what happened in chapter 18. Again, you want to read it, and you want to read after. So, so good. So here's this amazing show of power where Elijah's on the right side, and he is a part of God's amazing power in defeating the false gods and the false prophets. All right. And this is where we're going to pick up. We're going to be in 1 Kings 19. Changes a little bit there. So we're going to have our readers come on up. So if Jasmine would come on up, and then Diedrich. You're closer, Diedrich, if you want to start. Diedrich will read in German, and Jasmine will read in Spanish.
1. Könige, Kapitel 19, Verse 12 bis 13a. Und nach dem Erdbeben kam ein Feuer, aber der Herr war nicht in dem Feuer. Und nach dem Feuer kam die Stimme eines sanften Säuselns. Und es geschah, als Elia dieses hörte, da verhüllte er sein Angesicht mit seinem Mantel, und er ging hinaus und trat an den Eingang der Höhle.
Beautiful. Wonderful. Thank you, Diedrich. Jasmine.
Primero Reyes 19, 12, 13. Y tras el terremoto en un fuego, pero Jehová no estaba en el fuego, y tras el fuego un silbo apacible y delicado. Y cuando lo oyó, Elías cubrió su rostro con su manto y salió, y se puso a la puerta de la cueva. Palabra de Dios.
Beautiful. Thank you. Now, for those of you who are new and are wondering why we read scripture in different languages, each week we have so many languages represented in this room, which is such a gift. And we place ourselves in the broader story of the kingdom of God, that God is at work around the world and throughout history. And that work and his presence is in countless languages. So in a way, we're just preparing ourselves for heaven, right? When we get to heaven, where every knee will bow and every tongue, every language confess that he is Lord. So maybe we're just doing a little practice on Sundays. All right, so I'm going to read in English. And it's a bit humbling sometimes when I hear these beautiful languages, and the only one I know is English, to read it, but that I will do. We're going to read 1 Kings 19, 1 through 13. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, make some comments, and then we'll finish the passage. But here we go. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. We're not sure how fast he ran, but he ran. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom brush or broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over the coal, over hot coals, and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Let's pause here. The tone sure shifts, doesn't it? From what we just heard, you heard me recount in 1 Kings 18 to 19. All of that supernatural firepower, right, that just happened, it didn't have the impact Elijah had hoped for. Somehow, God's victory over the prophets of Baal and Asherah served to make King Ahab and Queen Jezebel even angrier, rather than call them to repentance and recognize that Yahweh is God, the one true God. And even more, Elijah knew the people of Israel. He knew their faith, and he knew how short-lived their faith was. He knew that they relied on this supernatural firepower to keep them trusting in God. But if they go too many days without it, they start doubting and questioning, is God really real? Is he really good? They needed those hits, those displays of power to stay faithful. And we see in Scripture over and over and over that amazing displays of the miraculous rarely produce long-term faith. People get excited in the moment, and then they're prone to forget, myself included, the next time the crisis pops up. Elijah, too. He had this like amazing mic drop experience, right? He sees miracle after miracle. He sees power after power. And then he hears of Jezebel's threats. And verse 3 tells us that he became afraid. It got to be too much. He got up and fled for his life. He runs and hides. I want to show you a map here. If you could put that map up, Isaiah. I just want to say, give it up for Isaiah and Justice in the booth. Those guys are awesome. Okay, I don't know how well you can see here, but up at the very top is Mount Carmel. And Elijah journeys all the way down to Beersheba. And Beersheba, I have it in my notes. How far is it? It's 100 miles. Yeah, 100-mile journey from Mount Carmel to Beersheba. So not only did he run like the Flash, 17 miles from Mount Carmel down to Jezreel, he then walks to Beersheba, and he's exhausted. He's exhausted. He's defeated. He's devastated. I wonder if he asked God, "What will it take?" And he's like, "I just can't do it anymore." Have you ever said that? "I just can't do it anymore." He goes to Beersheba, Elijah, leaves his servant there, goes another, yeah, thank you. Aw, can you see it now? Who has that? Is that Wes? That is so helpful, Wes. That is not a gun aiming at the screen. It's just a red pointer. Aw, thank you. That's working together for 20 plus years right there. Let's give it up for Wes. Whoop, whoop. All right. 100-mile journey from Mount Carmel down to Beersheba. He goes out into the desert outside of Beersheba. Beersheba, by the way, is the southernmost point in Judah. So Elijah's going as far as he possibly can to get away from Ahab and Jezebel. And he sits at the furthermost, was that the right word? The most distant place he could go to get away from Ahab and Jezebel. And he sits under a tree. And he's like, God, I'm done. Let me show you the tree. This is a broom tree. Can you show that picture? It's a broom tree. Provides shade. You can use the wood for fuel. And in times of desperation, you can eat it for nourishment. This is where Elijah goes, and he sits under the tree. And he says, God, I'm ready. I'm done. Victory in three verses is somehow transformed or changed into defeat, and the Terminator is now cowering in fear. We're not sure why Elijah was afraid. Like, why would you be so afraid when you saw such evidences of God's power, right? You can keep those down a little bit because I'm going to show some more pictures. But thank you, Praveen. See, look at you. This is community in action right here. We're not sure why Elijah was afraid. Perhaps he was tired of fighting, felt alone in the struggle. We know that he was one of the few prophets left. And perhaps devastated that after such a display from Yahweh, that nothing really had changed. So he sits under this tree, and he tells God he wants to die. And then he falls asleep. He wakes up in the desert. We don't know how long he slept. I bet for a long time. He was awoken by the comforting presence of an angel of the Lord who knew how tired he was, who knew how hungry and how thirsty he was. And there next to him, how it happened, we don't know. I don't know if the angel spent time building the fire, making the bread, or if he just went poof and it appeared. Either way, it's the tender heart of God who provides for his kids. And the angel wakes him up and he says, eat and drink. Elijah eats and drinks, and then he goes back to sleep. He's so tired, so exhausted. The angel wakes him up a second time, and then he says these very compassionate words that I think our Heavenly Father says to you and me often. The journey is too much for you. You need sustenance. You need what I have to give you. It's too much for you to do on your own. And I don't know if Elijah in that moment seen by God, that God had seen all that he had done. I know he felt held by God, provided for. Scripture says he was strengthened by food and water, and then he gets up and journeys another 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. Can you show that map again, Isaiah? And I'll need that red thing, right? So from Beersheba down to Mount Sinai, which is very down here. Do you see that at the bottom right there? 40 days. So Mount Horeb is also called Mount Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai? Ten Commandments. Who was there? Moses. So do you think there's a reason why Elijah is traveling all the way down to Mount Sinai? Mount Horeb? I think so. So he travels. How many miles was that? 200 miles it took him to get from Beersheba down to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. I imagine he did a lot of thinking, crying, getting angry at God, listening, speaking, sleeping, getting back up the next day and starting it over. What we saw was Isaiah running to Beersheba to get away from Ahab and Jezebel becomes a pilgrimage down to the place where he knows, the mountain of God, where he knows God will be. And he goes down to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb to speak to God. Perhaps he's remembering the stories of Moses and how Moses encountered God, or God encountered Moses there. So let's pick it back up. Verse 10, chapter 19. Well, I'm going to go a little earlier. So he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, or Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. He goes back to the very place where the covenant was written, Mount Sinai. And he goes back to the place where the covenant was written and says that your people have rejected this covenant that was written here. They have torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. This is the word of the Lord. We're not going to read the rest of 19, but the rest of 19, Yahweh hears Elijah and gives him a plan for what to do next. Elijah's not alone, and God appoints people to come around him for him to not be alone. I want to spend time with where God is. And I think it's fascinating that, thank you for putting that map up. Good job, Isaiah. Is this backwards? No, I'm backwards. I think it's interesting that Elijah's kind of familiar with powerful presences, powerful supernatural evidences of God. He saw it up in Mount Carmel. And at Mount Sinai, he goes outside of the mountain from the cave where he's at, and he sees this mighty wind. But sure say it says that the Lord was not found in it. He saw an earthquake, and maybe he thought, okay, this is it. This is my time to die, right? But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. He saw all these evidences in the fire. He saw all these evidences of God's power. But it was the gentle whisper that made him respond. It was the gentle whisper of God that I believe he needed to hear. God, do you see me? Do you hear me? God's voice wasn't in all the power and all the miracles. It was in the quiet, the gentle whisper, the still small voice. I don't think I can underscore this too much. At Elijah's lowest point, for those of you who've had low points or lowest points, for those of you who struggle with mental health struggles or with depression or anxiety like I do, those low points are very tangible. And we don't need a God who shows up in all kinds of fanfare. We want a God who meets us in those places. And that's what this God did. He met Elijah in his lowest point with a gentle whisper. It is God's word alone that could heal and would heal this prophet in a time of crisis. God speaks in a quiet voice here to a prophet who's drained of strength. Yahweh meets Elijah in his lowest point, and not only does he restore him, he restores him. He places him in the context, and again, we're not going there, but later in 1 Kings 19, he tells Elijah what the plan is, that he is still at work, and that in fact, he's not the only prophet left in Israel. He gives Elijah a different narrative in this intimate moment. He gives Elijah a firsthand experience of this bigger story that he is writing and of which Elijah is a part. I came across this writer, Sally Clarkson, and I'm just going to read some of her thoughts here on Elijah, and if we could put that on the screen, you can try to follow along. She says, just like Elijah, we can become so caught up in the difficulties of our lives that we lose perspective and begin to burn out. In these moments, we may feel like nothing can possibly get better. We are tempted to ask why God won't help us fix things, why he won't put everything in order for us. It is exactly in those moments that God wants us to be still. Not to try to find his will in the storms all around, but instead to rest in his peace. Sometimes in the midst of crisis, we need to take a moment to pause and let the Lord minister to us. Sometimes the most godly thing to do is fight the good fight. At other times, the most godly thing to do is to sleep, to receive nourishment through food and drink, and to wait on the Lord instead of struggling to find answers on our own. She goes on to say, let the Lord, who is the king over all storms, and I would say over all stories, put his peace in your heart today. One of the reasons I'm drawn to the story of Elijah, especially right now, is this past week was a heavy week for me. I don't know how you process hard information. I usually tend to be good in the moment, and then it takes me a few days for it to sink in, and I just feel overwhelmed by it. I shared this with you last week, but 2 weeks ago I had heard that my mom had fallen multiple times and had broken her other leg, and it looks like she's going to need round-the-clock care that will require more than what my dad can do. And so my brother and sister and I were on the phone and trying to figure out how we can help, and I don't think my dad's in a place to make a lot of decisions, so we're just trying to come alongside in the best way that we know how. And last week it kind of hit me. It hit me hard. I think that coupled with some heavy conversations I've had in the past couple of weeks, I kind of felt like Elijah. I was done. My broom tree was my bed. And I was laying in bed. I'm like, Lord, this is just too hard. This is just too hard. Is it supposed to be this hard? I don't think it is. The Lord nourished me, I suppose, enough so that Thursday morning I had my weekly call with, many of you know them, Mark Simler and Bob Cutillo, and we were on Zoom together. And I just was like, you guys, this is just too heavy. It's just too hard. And these two men, they call me sister, were just wonderful. They heard me. They prayed for me. When I said that part of what is so hard is that I keep watching the news and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And one of them said, Mark said, I think you need to stop reading the news, Jill. Like that's not rocket science, right? But in that moment, I felt like that was God speaking to me through Mark. And then when I shared that story with Pastor Wes on Friday, he's like, I agree. So it's two people, right? The news was just adding to it, and I was just like, I can't do it, Lord. And I felt his presence. Nothing significant on Thursday and Friday or yesterday wasn't anything huge, but it was these little whispers. That he sees me, that he hears me, that he loves me. And I'm grateful that I don't compare myself to Elijah because, right? You should read 1 Kings chapter or 2 Kings chapter 2. Like, that's pretty amazing. He is miraculously taken into heaven, right? On a chariot. Again, super, super cool. I doubt that's going to be my experience, right? But like Elijah, sometimes I don't need these powerful displays of God. Sometimes I need him to be right with me where I am under my own version of a broom tree. And I need his gentle whisper telling me that he's there, that he's at work, that he sees me, that the journey's too much for me, but it's not too much for him. And I think it was an invitation in a way to slow down. Sabbath, usually on a Sunday, is a chance to slow down, but I need more than that. Maybe you do too. Pete Greig, who wrote this book, How to Hear God, he says, just as a lake that is still can reflect the light, and as a room that is silent can amplify a whisper, so a soul that is quiet can hear the voice of God. I don't know about you, but I'm addicted to my phone. I keep thinking I'm not. I'm like, oh, I'm good. I'll put it down for a few days. But it's like this, like involuntary response when I'm still. And I tend to go to the news. Bad combination. So I think even in these moments where perhaps I'm theoretically still and quiet, I'm filling them with a bunch of noise and I'm not able to hear the gentle whisper of my Lord. I hear the larger messages, the louder messages of what's not right. Richard Foster encourages us to take advantage of the little solitudes that fill our day. Maybe, like Elijah, you'll have a chance to get away for 40 days and 40 nights. And if you can, great, please do it. Reconnect with the Lord. Be restored and restored. Most of us, most of the time, have these little moments throughout our day. Richard Foster calls them little solitudes, where I think God wants to meet us with his gentle whisper to restore and restore us. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 30, verse 15, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But then he goes on to say, but you would have none of it. Dang. I want to give you a few moments now, bringing this in for a landing. I want to give you a few moments now to sit in this little solitude that is the present moment. We're going to have a few moments. Perhaps you need the angel of the Lord to restore you, to say the journey is too much for you. Rest. All of us need to be restored. Lord, what is true about who you are and what's going on in the world? So I have three prompts that we're going to put on the screen. Again, this is taken from the reflection portion of How to Hear God, but they're so good. And we're going to have a little bit of instrumental music playing, and you'll just have time to sit with these. First, for reflection, what little solitudes do I have in my day at a stoplight, before you go to bed, when you wake up, and how do I currently tend to use them? Second, what emotions do I experience when imagining being alone and silent without a phone for a prolonged period of time? And lastly, recognizing that it's possible to be outwardly silent and still inwardly noisy and chaotic. What do I allow to distract my thinking and disturb my inner peace? So if you could play some music, Isaiah, and I'm just going to let you spend a few moments. Take advantage of this time to just sit and be still. Lord, it sure seems that the very thing that you invite us to stillness and solitude before you, to get quiet enough to hear your gentle whisper, is the thing we most hide from. And yet you keep showing up. You keep meeting us. And Lord, thank you that you are not found in the fanfare or the noise, Lord, but that you are found in the quiet and our places of hurt and our places of desperation and our places of longing and our places of waiting. Thank you that you are a God who sees, that you are a God who knows what we need, that you are God who is writing the story, the true story. And you invite us to come to you so that you can keep restoring us, reminding us of who we are and whose we are and who you are. Hear the prayers of your people. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm like, I don't know how to translate. Wes, I think I'd like for us to do a closing song, and I'll do announcements while you guys are coming up. It feels like oceans is just the best way to end our time together. Announcements is definitely not the best way, but I do have a couple things that I want you to be aware of. And we do announcements not just because we like logistics and we want to communicate them to you. We do believe that they're a pathway to community. And we believe that it's when we're together that we are the people of God. So Ash Wednesday service this coming Wednesday, 6 to 7 p.m. down in the chapel. Child care provided. There's fellowship or refreshments after. Progressive dinner is here. It's this Saturday, and today is the last day to sign up for that. So if you want to go, sign up in the app today. They're going to be assigning people to homes later today. So today is the day. It's an adults-only event. But we do have a plan for kids, if you need that. Next Sunday is Celebration Women's Lunch at Wahoo's. So that's on the 22nd at noon. And then on the 28th is Celebration Into the Wild, hanging out with Pastor Wes, going hiking. Did I cover it all? All right. Let's close in worship. Amen. Remember that you are part of a bigger story that our God is writing, right? And if you leave this place, everybody you encounter, they're afraid. They're exhausted. They're filled with despair. And if you scratch just below the surface, you will find pain. So be good to yourself. Be kind to those you meet. Grab that present and loving and strong hand of your heavenly Father, and grab the hand of a friend, and in the love of Jesus, go and celebrate. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.